Hi, my name is Tony Reinke. Thank you for joining me. In this session, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Well, 13 and a half years ago today, 13 and a half years ago today, we got this, the iPhone. We are now 13 and a half years into a global experiment, and many of the consequences of smartphone overuse have now become pretty clear to us. So with that in mind, I recently gathered a dozen recovering smartphone addicts for an update on their ongoing struggles. And one of them was a woman named Jennifer, a 39-year-old wife of a pastor, mother of three children, and a recovering smartphone addict who lives in D.C. here in the United States. And I asked her about what she's learning about herself as she looks back on her bad smartphone habits of the past. Here's what she said. She said, "What I've learned is that I was far more needy than I ever imagined," Jennifer said. And I pressed her. I said, "Well, needy for what? What exactly are you needy for?" "Well, it seems for everything," she said, offering a list. "Personal affirmation, the approval of man, constant social connection, fear of missing out, needy for distraction from life, needy for constant entertainment, needy for knowledge to puff me up. It seems like my list of needs is endless," she said. So I pressed her even a little bit further. I said, "Well, what's at the heart of this struggle? Why are you so needy for these things?" "I think that at the heart of my social media struggle," she said, "is that I am always seeking after my own glory. And that self-glory is never enough. It doesn't last. Each time I mindlessly scroll through my social media feed or check to see if my friends have texted me back, it all just proves again how much I continue to lack. I can never get enough of something." Now, she added this little caveat. "There's nothing inherently wrong with social media, texting friends, or taking pictures of your kids, and pictures of yourself for that matter, or enjoying video online. But technology makes all of this immediately accessible in the palm of your hand, and all of our social media platforms are designed to deliver us instant gratification. So that's what I have discovered. I have an endless need that is not satisfied by my phone." That's sharp. I mean, do you understand what Jennifer is saying here? She's saying that there are, you know, legitimate needs that we have, real needs that we seek to fill with the candy of social media, and it doesn't satisfy us. She's saying if you send 200 throwaway selfies on Snap, what she's saying is you're not simply broadcasting your attempt to be seen and loved by your peers. No, you are more essentially broadcasting to the world the vastness of your inner neediness. And those needs are not going to be satisfied with a little more Instagram, a little more Facebook, a little more Snapchat, a little more TikTok, nor with any little more self-affirmation or self-praise. It simply exposes a need it cannot satisfy. But of course, we still try, right? We try to feed this cavernous need inside of us, and the result is that it's making us more lonely, more depressed, more anxious. We live in the age of anxiety. Rising rates of depression are common among teen boys, and especially teen girls now. Not entirely, but largely to blame for it are the communications technologies that feed a 24/7, 365 comparison culture they cannot escape. So Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok elicit from them something of a digital beauty pageant, a race to impress with wit, or creativity, or confidence, or sex appeal, or wealth. But under these ambitious impulses to share at any moment of the day or night, behind it all, there remains a sort of low-grade insecurity behind it all. Because when teens fail to impress, and an image or a selfie or a video just sits out there in the digital ether, unliked, unloved, unshared, it casts self-doubt. Behind all the digital disillusionment is the false promise that a device will make me more impressive in the eyes of my peers. So this is not just a challenge for teens. This is a challenge for all of us. All of us try to create this sort of unending digital presence before others. We're all so needy, is what it shows. And time again, our phone does not deliver on these promises. In the wake of smartphone addiction, we are left with increasing anxiety, more depression, and more loneliness. And adults feel these exact same tensions. We are all lured to our phones by these same false promises that something of my wit, my creativity, my brilliance will impress others. And if I impress people enough, I'll be satisfied. What Christians like Jennifer are beginning to realize is that social media is not a toy. Snapchat and Facebook and Instagram and TikTok, these are not simply hobbies. To enter into a social media platform is to enter into a virtual theater of spiritual warfare. A virtual theater of spiritual warfare. Social media is spiritual war. The biggest problem facing us is not too much time spent in social media. Our problem is that we engage social media with our spiritual guards down. We don't expect there to be met with war. And that's what it is. It is a war. So how do we engage this spiritual warfare even when it's within a virtual platform? That is the relevance of Ephesians chapter 6 in the digital age. For this session, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 20. So go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles handy, or click there if you have your phone handy, right? It comes near the end of Paul's letter. I'll read the text now. This is from the ESV translation. Verse 10, Paul opens and says, finally, we're going to come back to that word, finally. But finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Great text. So Paul says, finally, Paul says to the believers in this pagan city of Ephesus, finally, stand. The city of Ephesus was enchanted by lies, by false gods, by false comforts, false securities, and all the false promises of happiness. They were all there in the city of Ephesus. None of them were going to deliver. So here we are at the end of the epistle, a letter in which Paul has said so much, and the end of the matter is this: stand. Resist the lies of the age with the truth of God. So my task today is to show you how this spiritual warfare extends online, even to our digital screens, and how to answer this question. How do we answer this question? How does the armor of God fit us for the spiritual warfare being waged on our pixelated screens? The text has a pretty simple outline in three parts. Paul says, number one, stand fast. It's verses 10 to 13, stand fast. Point number two, gear up, verses 14 to 17. And then point number three is attack, verses 18 to 20. So stand fast, gear up, attack. So first Paul says stand fast, verses 10 to 13. Paul gives us an overview of the struggle that we're going to face and what it means to succeed in this spiritual struggle. Verse 10, finally, be strong. That's a command. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Our strength for this war is not in our power. Our strength is not living off the grid. Our strength is not in deleting all of our social media apps. This may help in the war, but it won't solve the battle that Paul is talking about here in this text. Our strength is not in extracting ourselves from the digital culture for a life in isolation of an offline hermit that has no computer, no smartphone, no Wi-Fi. No, we are called to live in the city, like the Ephesians, to live in the city, to do battle in this age that God has put us, and to be strong in the Lord. The strength of God is nothing less than what Paul suggested earlier in chapter 1 God's power is beautifully demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's back in Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 20. Our power for withstanding the spiritual war in the digital age is resurrection power. We stand in the strength of God because He is strong. He is stronger than the grave. He is stronger than Satan. If Satan was stronger than God, we would have no chance of standing in this battle. We have to stand in His strength. And if His strength is not this equal level or greater than Satan, we can't stand. So it proves to us that God is stronger than Satan. We don't fear him. We don't fear Satan because our God is more powerful. And yet, even though he's outpowered, outmatched, Satan attacks. He attacks not because he's unbeaten, but because he has been defeated in principle. Satan has been defeated in principle. Therefore, he is venting his spleen. He's outraged. He's using whatever energy he has left to pour out all of his venom on us, God's church. So we take up arms. We fight, not because the final end of the cosmic war is in doubt at all. It's not. There's no doubt who wins in the end. But we fight on this side of the cross because the decisive victory of Christ has been won, and it is our privilege now to participate in the Master's mop-up campaign, as someone has called it. So that's the victory. We stand in God's victory, and by standing in His victory, we can stand. We are called to stand. So what does it mean exactly to stand? What's the what are we called to achieve in this? Well, verse 11, look at this. Put on the whole armor of God. That's a command, by the way. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So that's our action. That's our command. That's our end game. Put on the armor of God. Paul is telling, is calling the church to be outfitted like a contemporary Roman soldier. Okay, so we stand against the schemes of Satan, dressed out, decked out like a contemporary Roman soldier. And our call is to stand firm. Paul here maybe is mixing war metaphors and wrestling metaphors, you know, outfitted for war, but standing like in a wrestling match, like the end goal is to be standing in the end. Maybe he's mixing the metaphors. I don't know. What I do know is that in the face of Satan, we do not panic. Christ has defeated him decisively. That's John 12:31. We know that. Satan is a defeated foe. He is a lion on a chain. And what he can do against us is sovereignly restricted on a day-to-day basis. And that's great news for us, right? Because what it means is that we can detest Satan, but we don't have to dread Satan. We don't have to dread him because God provides us with all of the all-purpose combat weaponry that we need to stand against him. We don't need to run away in fear. We stand against him in faith. That's the victory. Verse 12, Paul tells us more about this war. Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There's no commands in verse 12. It's just a heads up. Unseen enemies are always the scariest, right? Unseen enemies are the ones that keep us up at night. Unseen threats are the ones that are most fearful. So an unseen spiritual war has broken out in ancient Ephesus, and the church is being called together for that war. That was then. Now in our scientific, technological age, Satan gets a pass, right? He's ignored. He's written off as a myth, a fiction, a red man in tights with horns and a pitchfork, and we use Satan as sort of the punchline of a joke today. In the age of science and shiny tech, Satan becomes a made-up myth from some bygone age, and that's false. Paul's laying it out here that there's a whole realm, a whole infrastructure in the demonic realm. Pretty sobering. In reality, this war is unseen. And it's cosmic. It's invisible, and it's everywhere. It's like a pandemic in a way, you know? It's invisible, and it disrupts everything in our world. This is the type of warfare in the context of our entire Christian life. It's a profound spiritual warfare of cosmic proportions. Yeah, it's like a pandemic. But the war includes all of our social media platforms as well. What we say, what we read, what we use our phones to look at, what we use our phones to post. All of that fits within the umbrella of the theater of the spiritual warfare. We can't escape it. True today in the digital age is a need for our attention to be reset on the nefarious spiritual forces in this world. Unseen forces. Satan is alive. He's active. We know that's the case because when the truth is being questioned and when lies are being spread, and we see the damage of lies all over, there you see his work, okay? Not to be dismissive and not to be funny, in all honesty, the plagues of social media prove the existence and ongoing active work of Satan in the world to spread lies. We see his work all the time in social media. We just don't use the categories of spiritual warfare to identify them. So we take this by faith, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that cosmic war includes what happens on our screens. So inside this culture is a swirling chaos of ideologies, attacks on the gospel, and the call to stand is it remains immovable. That's our call. Do not give way. Stand fast. We must see past all of the false promises and the idols of this age. To stand, again, Paul's going to belabor this point. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the command. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul is clear. It's about standing here. Stand firm. The letter of Ephesians is all about a power struggle. Okay, there's a cosmic power struggle. And we are called within that struggle to stand. Or withstand. That's the victory. That's our war charter. Stand in the breach. Don't waver. Don't give up. Don't give in. This is spiritual resistance in the digital age. Resist. Stand fast. And we do that as we move on to the second part of this text. This is probably the more famous part of the text. We stand if we are outfitted for the war. So here's part number two. Paul says, number two, gear up, verses 14 to 17. Gear up. To stand means we need to gear up. Every war calls for gear, right? Wars are very expensive. The war gear of our strongest nations today is advanced to the point that we have made warfare clean. Drones fly over hostile cities at like 60,000 feet, you know, just way up in the sky. And a drone pilot on the other side of the planet in an air-conditioned office in Houston can shoot a missile at a compound in Afghanistan. It's all very distant. It's all very clean. It's all very, it's been scrubbed of some of the messiness of standing in that face-to-face wrestling warfare. But in our battle, our latest physical weapons and guns and missiles are powerless because our enemy is not flesh. He's not blood. He's spiritual. Therefore, we can stand only if we are outfitted with the armor and the weapons of God. Ephesians 6 is hand-to-hand combat. It's wrestling. So Paul transitions to say, it's time to gear up. And that's what we see in this next section. We can stand firm against these unseen enemies because we have the right war gear. Verse 14. There's three commands in this text. Stand, therefore. That's a command. Having fastened on the belt of truth. That's a command. And having put on. That's a command. The breastplate of righteousness. So stand, command. Fasten the belt, command. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, third command. The belt of truth here seems to be authenticity, I think is how I would put it. Authenticity. The character of Christ is our character. Not perfectly, but it reflects him. We stand as authentic people, people of the truth. That alone, being a person of authenticity, will change your texting. It will change the way that you engage in social media, but especially private messaging, private texting, no slander, no lies, no gossip, texting the truth and authenticity. And the breastplate of righteousness is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have in our justification. We stand in this war because we are justified in Christ's righteousness, right? You try to go to war with Satan with only your own self-righteousness, you are going to get slaughtered. You need the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, his justifying righteousness on your behalf. And if you don't have that, you have no hope of standing whatsoever. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Love this. Those shoes are fitted to our feet. This is gospel readiness. We are always ready to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are ready to proclaim the happy tidings of God's sovereign reign over all things and his defeat of sin and death and the devil himself. We are eager and ready to share those truths. You can hear in verse 15 sort of an allusion to Isaiah 52, verse 7, where Isaiah says, quote, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Love that text. What a beautiful charter for our social media lives online. How beautiful on the web are the thumbs of him who shares good news, who publishes the peace of God in Christ, who shares the good news of happiness and joy in him, and who puts in feeds and publishes and feeds God reigns, right? So we're gospel ready in our social media. We're gospel ready in our engagement. We're gospel ready in our texting, in our messaging, in our Instagramming, TikTok, whatever. We are ready with the gospel. Standing firm means standing ever ready with the gospel. It's beautiful. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up, that's the command, take up. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So Satan comes at us with an assortment of fiery weapons. Our faith is like a large wooden shield covered in leather and dipped in water and able to extinguish the flaming arrows of Satan. So what's Satan doing? These flaming arrows that he's shooting at us. What is he trying to do? Well, what Satan is trying to do is to elicit a sinful response from us. Okay? So a temptation comes at us. What Paul is saying here is use faith, use the shield of faith, let that temptation hit it, let it hiss, and let it fizzle out. Okay? Because the flaming temptation is going to be extinguished, those temptations. I mean, this is one of the most important takeaways for social media, right? I mean, when slander is shot your way, do you respond with slander? When anger is shot at you, do you respond in anger? Or are those temptations extinguished by the shield of faith? Because if you seek to glorify God online, you are going to be shot at. You will be slandered. You will be criticized. The fiery darts are going to fly your way, and how you respond will be determined by the shield of faith. Can your faith absorb the slander and extinguish it, or do you get offended and return slander with slander? So relevant. Verse 17, and take the helmet. That's the command. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the helmet of salvation is essentially, I believe this to be your testimony. This is your story. So our warfare is not simply a call to say the right things, to quote the right Orthodox theologians online, or even to simply share Bible verses or to repost religious memes online. No, critical to standing and thus of stewarding our social media well is to speak from the place where our testimony of God's work in my life is the experience out of which I communicate, okay? So your social media emerges out of your authentic engagement with God, okay? It's very important to understand. Like, it's not just about posting the right things. It's about posting with a readiness to share the gospel of what it has done in your life, your testimony, and this engagement, this honest, authentic engagement with God. And we certainly stand because of the Word of God. This is so crucial. We stand because of the Word of God. Of all the armor that we are given to stand against Satan, only one piece kills, and it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Word is made effective by the Spirit. You could say the Word's cutting edge is razor sharp because it's whetted by the Spirit. It's not just mere words or letters on a page. No, the sword of the Spirit is made sharp by the Spirit. It pierces because of the Spirit. And so we stand firm by jabbing at Satan with the sword. We use the Word, and he can't get very close because we can poke at him with the sword of the Spirit. And as needy souls, the Word of God cuts through the fog of Satan's lies, and it shows me where true and lasting happiness is to be found. The Word exposes the false promises of social media. This is what Jennifer was talking about. So by our testimony and wielding the sword, we stand against the lies of Satan about what will satisfy us. So in the flow of the text, Paul has said, first, stand fast. Second, gear up. And finally, the third section of the text, Paul says, attack. This is almost like a charge. Like, we've been standing fast, and now verses 18 to 20, attack, go, charge. Paul drops the stand firm language. He's now on the attack to claim ground. And again, this is not by some instruments of death, but it's by using instruments of life, the instruments of prayer and of preaching. That's what he's going to talk about now in verses 18, 19, and 20. Verse 18, command, pray at all times. In the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Command, with all perseverance is a command. Making supplication for all the saints. Okay? So, Paul says, pray. We underestimate the power of prayer, big time. We deprioritize prayer, and social media steals from us the very gaps of life that we could use in order to pray. So, instead of praying without ceasing, we are tweeting without ceasing. There's a competition for the same gaps of our life that we could use for prayer, we use for social media engagement, right? Just that's the reality of it. Social media wins out over prayer. Whereas John Piper once tweeted, see if this brings conviction. John Piper tweeted, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that the prayerlessness of our life was not from a lack of time. Ouch. He's right, though. We can be frivolous online, and we can wage war online as well. So pray for your friends. Pray for your church. Pray for your own witness online. And pray for teachers online as well. Speaking of John Piper, pray for him. A lot of people think that online ministry is safe and comfortable, the tapping of thumbs on clean glass. When in reality, it's war. So pray for John Piper's war as he seeks to preach the glorious gospel online. He gets attacked for it openly, privately. Pray for him. Pray for all the teachers that you benefit from online. Pray for them in a spiritual war. And Paul says, pray for me. Paul says, Church of Ephesus, pray for me. This is verses 19 to 20. Paul says, pray for me in my battle. Verse 19, and also for me, Paul says, pray for Paul. Why? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is on the attack now. Paul prays for us that we would put our thoughts to words. That's what you want. Paul wants to put thoughts to words that he can boldly proclaim Christ around the globe. Okay? This is not disconnected from spiritual warfare. This is part of the spiritual war, and this is Paul's calling. Paul's called to broadcast the truth. All of us who are evangelists, all of us who are Christians, all of us who are teachers, preachers, whatever gifting God has given to you, he's given you a testimony, he's given you his word so that you can stand and proclaim the truth of the gospel. Now, what's amazing, verse 20 is amazing, and it makes all of Ephesians 6 especially relevant in the age of virtual media. Virtual media is much of our life, right? Especially right now during a global pandemic. So instead of us meeting together in a room at a conference, we are linked together by this video. It's not ideal. It kind of works. It's a gift from God that we have to connect, though, through this video, through the digital web. But just listen to what Paul says. Paul says, I'm attacking the darkness with the preaching of the gospel. I'm on the offensive. Excuse me. I'm on the offensive. I'm an emissary for Christ, an emissary whose ministry spans the globe to represent him. And Paul is chained by his wrist and bound under order to house arrest. Paul calls himself, in verse 20, a global emissary for Christ in chains, bound to one spot in Rome. And yet here Paul shares the gospel with the people around him. The people around him clearly heard the gospel. But Paul's battle plan for gospel advance had gone virtual. Virtual. He's writing letters. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all in chains. So Paul says that being bound to one location doesn't stop prayer, and it doesn't stop preaching, does not stop gospel advance in light of the spiritual war. Paul's work, in other words, has gone virtual. So to talk about the spiritual war of the virtual realm of social media is not, I don't think, a foreign concept to the very logic of Paul in Ephesians 6. It's very naturally related because of verse 20 and Paul's virtual work as a global emissary for Christ in chains. Amazing. Now, I want to go back to something that we saw at the beginning of this text, because when Paul says finally in verse 10, he's alluding to the fact that this entire section about spiritual battle is rooted in the epistle as a whole, particularly the spiritual war that we see in chapter 1. The war that we fight in Ephesians chapter 6 is simply an extension of the war we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay? For the sake of time, I'm simply going to summarize Paul's earlier point in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. You can read that on your own. There, Paul tells us that Christ has won the battle over every rogue rebel on earth, and he has unseated the power of every lie on earth. And it's only a matter of time before his final reign over all things ushers in the eternal inheritance of the church. Okay, so in Christ, we are predestined to be lavishly blessed by God. And to that end, Christ is uniting all of heaven and earth are coming together. That's our hope and longing on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, there's cosmic disharmony, and cosmic harmony and unity must come, and it comes through Christ, through his first coming, and then finally at his second coming. Because right now, heaven and earth are out of sync, broken, right? And Christ came to restore that synchronicity. And that means he must die for sinners, means he must redeem them, means he must inaugurate the new creation of his resurrection, which will eventually become our resurrection. So the hope of our resurrection is that Christ was raised, right? And that hope, that we will be raised up with Christ one day, is the hope of the entire material creation around us. And that's all to come. The resurrection and the recreation of this entire material universe, that's to come. Right now, we fight the spiritual war in light of Christ's first coming and what he did there, and in the hopes of the second coming of what will happen finally when he returns. But Ephesians is a lot about ethics, okay? So Ephesians is about blood-bought harmony, blood-bought harmony in marriage, blood-bought harmony in local churches. These are the first places where the cosmic victory of Christ is to manifest to the world, where there's sort of a sink between heaven and earth sinks in our homes and in our church. And when it does, when that happens, our homes and our churches remind the powers and principalities that they lost. The sweeping victory of Christ will one day cover the entire globe. And the way you can know that is because there are harmonious marriages and harmonious churches. But for now, the home and the church are little glimpses of a victory in light of a cosmic harmony to come. If you flip that around, though, marriages destroyed, churches fractured by disunity, those are Satan's attempt to make it seem like Christ lost. Okay? So do you see how we've been sort of pulled into a cosmic battle? So Paul calls us to, especially in the broad sweeping books of Colossians and Ephesians, this is true of both books, Colossians and Ephesians, to manifest Christ's victory in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, our ethics, how we live. All it's doing is evidencing Christ's complete victory over the powers and principalities. Ephesians and Colossians are both written to show us that all of our ethical situations in marriage, parenting, church unity, racial reconciliation, all of it declares the victory of Jesus Christ. And every spiritual victory in your life, every moment that you stand and resist the lies of Satan, is a reminder to the demonic realm that they have lost. And their final defeat is coming soon. And so we stand. We stand in the cosmic victory of Christ. He's already won the decisive victory, and one day he's returning to end the war altogether. Until then, the cosmic war between Satan and Christ is being fought in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches, and on our smartphone screens. So although we live in and through this life of flesh, we do not wage a spiritual war. No, Paul says in another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Apart from Christ, our vast spiritual appetite will remain empty. Apart from Christ, we will get trapped in self-seeking glory. Apart from Christ, we cannot escape online false promises. We can't. Apart from Christ, there is no hope that we can stand fast in the truth. Every thought captive, every tweet captive, every text message captive, every post captive, every moment is ground that can be taken captive and subjected to the sovereign reign of King Jesus. That's the art of spiritual war online. That's what it means to stand online. So when you look at your social media feeds, ask yourself a few diagnostic questions, these three questions. Ask yourself, number one, is there a war happening here? Or is my social media feed at a spiritual ceasefire? Number two, ask, who here gets glorified? Is your feed about you and your own glory, or is it about the glory of someone else? Number three, ask, what is the source of my happiness according to what I project on social media? Is it Christ, or is it something else that I'm telling the world makes me happy? Again, I'm not saying our social media's feeds are remedied by posting more Bible verses or religious memes. Our social media feeds are where we battle. It's the place where your life testimony, the essence of who you are in Christ, engages with God's word and God's world, God's word and God's world. And out of that authentic fellowship with God, we speak and we make our stand before the eyes of others. Social media is war. Our worst smartphone habits are the result of letting down our guard. The insatiable appetite for self-glory that drives so much of our time online is a lie from Satan. It won't satisfy us, hasn't yet, and it won't in the future. Social media addiction simply exposes the depth of our needy souls for God, but it's a place that we can redeem for eternal purposes too, a place where we can stand for Christ. Let's pray to that end. Lord God, thank you for these moments together, even if we can only gather virtually on a screen as we look at our own social media practices. Pray that you would sober us by our neediness. Sober us by what's at stake in this spiritual war. Help us to not drop our guard. Awaken us to this war. Sober us by all the wasted moments that we have not subjected to Christ. And give us a vision for how we can serve you as we stand fast against the lies and the false promises online, as we lead others into the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. May he be glorified in our feeds. Use us, use our homes, use our churches, use our social media feeds to remind the powers and the principalities that they have lost. They lost. D-Day is past. V-Day is coming. And in between, use us like you use the Apostle Paul to put our testimonies to words so that we can boldly proclaim the mystery of Christ into this culture. Lord, help us. We pray all these things in the name of the one who has won the cosmic victory, Jesus Christ. Amen.